Happy Sunday. My name is Richard Benink. As Sarah said, I'm part of the preaching team during the interim. I appreciated Tom's introduction this morning. Tom and I grew up in Millwood, long before Millwood was part of the city of Kalamazoo even. And we were part of the Millwood Mafia. In fact, John Rose, who's also a member of this congregation, was one of our partners in crime. We had a corner lot a few blocks away from our houses where we gathered to play baseball. And we had a lot of fun doing that. And one spring, a group of fathers got together and said, we got to organize Millwood Little League softball teams. Well, they did. And it suddenly ruined all the fun. We had coaches who yelled at us. My history with this congregation goes back to my high school graduation in 1961, where we had our baccalaureate service in May of 61 in this congregation. It was the first time that I'd ever been in this church until my wife and I moved back here 4 years ago. Our gospel lesson, it's not really the gospel lesson because it's from the book of Acts. The lectionary passage is Acts 11. Listen for the word of God. As apostles and the community of Judea heard that Gentiles too had accepted the word of God, as a result, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, some of the Jewish believers took issue with him. So you've been visiting the Gentiles and eating with them, have you? They said. Peter then explained the whole affair to them, step by step, from the beginning. One day when I was in the town of Joppa, I fell into a trance while at prayer and had the vision of something like a big sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. This sheet came quite close to me. I watched it intently and saw in it all sorts of animals and wild beasts, everything possible that could walk, crawl, or fly. Then I heard a voice that said to me, "Now, Peter, make your sacrifice and eat." I replied, "I can't, my God. Nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth." And a second time the voice spoke from heaven, "Don't call profane what God has made clean." This happened three times. Then the sheet and what was in it was drawn up to heaven again. Just at that moment, three couriers stopped outside the house where we were staying. They'd been sent from Caesarea to fetch me, and the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about returning with them. These six believers came with me as well, and we entered Cornelius' house. He told us that he had seen an angel standing in the house who had said, "Send messengers to Joppa and bring Simon, known as Peter. He has a message for you that will save you and your entire household." I had hardly begun to speak when the Holy Spirit came down on them in the same way she came on us in the beginning. And I remember what Christ had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." I realized then that God was giving the same gift that had been given to us when we came to believe in our Savior Jesus Christ. Who am I to stand in God's way? This account satisfied them, and they gave glory to God, saying, "God has granted the repentance that leads to life, even to the Gentiles." Hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, may the words that are spoken and the thoughts of your people be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. After Sarah's words with the children, I'm not sure I really need to preach this sermon because she essentially said everything I'm going to say. Our lectionary passages have been tracing some of Peter's significant events in his life up to and through Easter. Peter was the disciple that Jesus referred to as Cephas, the rock. But before we look specifically at Peter's role as a leader in the early church, let's review his story up to this point. As Sarah said, we know quite a bit about Peter, more than any of the other disciples. It's suggested by biblical scholars that Peter was the source for Mark's gospel. Mark frequently reveals some of the more negative aspects of Peter's life and behavior. And it's thought that Peter shared with Mark his negative experiences in order to make it known that he also had failures. It is as if the gospel of Mark is Peter's confessional, demonstrating his struggle with faith. Let's review what we know about Peter prior to this vision or this dream, which occurs in the house of a Roman centurion named Cornelius. We first met Peter when he and his brother Andrew were fishing. Jesus appears and asks them to follow, telling them that they will now become fishers for new believers. Then Jesus visits Peter's house in Capernaum, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Next, after fishing all night and catching nothing, Jesus tells Peter to cast the nets on the other side of the boat, and they hauled in a net full of fish. The amazing thing here is what? Not the net full of fish. The amazing thing is that Peter listened to Jesus' advice. I've never been much of a fisherman. I don't have patience. But two things I did learn from my grandfather when we went fishing in his homemade rowboat out on Crooked Lake. Two things I learned is you must have patience and you must not talk or make any noise or you'd scare away the fish. So I imagine that Peter did not really appreciate Jesus telling him, professional fisherman, how to catch fish. Next, we see Peter walking on the water as Jesus comes to the boat, who gets frightened when he sees the rough water and sinks. Peter witnessed many of Jesus' miracles, and when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter immediately replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." At this point, Jesus calls Peter the rock and says that the church will be built on him. Jesus predicts Peter will deny him three times before the rooster crows. Impulsive Peter says he will never deny him. While Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter fell asleep. And then when Jesus was arrested, Peter grabs a sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. Talk about being out of control. And after the third denial, Peter hears the crowing rooster and he breaks down and weeps. After the crucifixion, when Mary Magdalene reports to the hiding disciples that the tomb is empty, John and Peter run to the tomb. John arrives first, probably because he's younger and stronger, but he stops at the entrance, while Peter arrives second and rushes in and immediately sees the empty burial cloths. Peter can't figure out what's happening, you know, what all this means. So he does the one thing he knows how to do. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." Again, Peter didn't catch anything. And Jesus, this unknown figure on the shore, calls him, tells him to try the other side. Peter immediately recognized that it's Jesus. He jumps into the water and he swims ashore, leaving the others to haul in the nets full of 153 fish. Jesus builds a fire and they have a fish fry. After this nice meal, three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter affirms he does. Jesus tells him, "Feed my sheep, tend my flock." And then Peter becomes the leader of the remaining 11 disciples, and he and John begin to travel on a preaching circuit and to perform miracles of healing. Just last Sunday, our passage recounted Peter's visit to Joppa, the raising from the dead of a woman disciple by the name of Tabitha. Following this, Peter travels to Samaria to teach and to encourage new believers. Did you ever realize how much we know about Peter? Good old tempestuous Peter, the rock. We must also remember that this early band of followers were not yet called Christians. That doesn't happen until much later when the Apostle Paul visits Antioch. In fact, the Romans who ruled Palestine considered this group to be nothing more than a minor splinter group, a sect within the wider Jewish community. These early disciples still faithfully maintained all of the religious observances and considered themselves to be faithful to their roots. They kept the Sabbath, they repeated the prayers, they followed the dietary restrictions. They considered themselves to be good, faithful people. But little by little, as they spread around Samaria and Judea, teaching, preaching, healing, a controversy arose regarding their continuation with their Jewish traditions. It's at this point that Peter visits Cornelius, a Roman centurion living in Caesarea, and he begins to realize that God's love extends, and he extends beyond the borders of their restrictive faith. And so Peter says to Cornelius, "I believe that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who trusts God and does what is right is acceptable to God." It's at this point that our lectionary passage for today begins. Peter is summoned back to Jerusalem to defend his actions. He's accused of not only visiting with Gentiles, but also, horror of horrors, eating with them. And he begins his defense. "While visiting with Cornelius, I had a dream during an afternoon nap. I saw a great sheet descending from heaven by its four corners, filled with all sorts of animals. I had a dream, and a voice said to me, 'Peter, arise and eat.' I replied, I can't, my God. Nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth. I had a dream that God said to me, don't call profane what I have made clean. Peter's dream is a pivotal point in the history of the church. It's a cultural shift for what became the early Christian community. For once in Peter, there's no boastfulness, there's no impulsiveness, there's no denial. Peter's account of his dream satisfied the others, and they gave glory to God, saying, God has granted repentance that leads to life, even to the Gentiles. Peter finally demonstrated the backbone that Jesus must have seen. Loud mouth, impetuous Peter. He became the rock on which the truth of God's redeeming love is built, the bedrock of openness, acceptance, forgiveness, and hope. One last thing we must remember about Peter. According to early church traditions about Peter's death, after the Romans decided that he should be crucified like Jesus, Peter protested, claiming that he was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner. Peter asked that the cross upon which he was to die be placed into the ground upside down. Peter's dream did not end in the first century. It lives on into the 21st and 22nd centuries and forever. Some 30 years ago, I attended a conference of hospital chaplains with a focus on multicultural issues and dynamics, and student chaplains were in our midst, and this was held at Howard University in Washington, D.C. The conference ended with communion, and all of us standing in a huge circle singing, "We shall overcome." Let's join Isaac in a second verse. We shall live in peace.
We shall live in peace. We shall live in peace. We shall live in peace.
I stood in that chapel with tears running down my cheeks. I'd sung that many times during the protest marches of the 60s, which I'm sure some of you remember. My tears of sadness resulted from the realization that this would not be happening in my lifetime. But I still trust and believe it will happen someday. And what we need to be doing is taking a baby step toward that someday. Peter's dream has been beautifully articulated by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all human beings are created equal. I have a dream that one day the children of former slaves and the children of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at table to share God's bounty. I have a dream that one day every state will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day black children will be able to join hands with white children as siblings. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain. The crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Yes, Brother Martin, we share your dream. We must say that black lives matter because for too long, only white lives have mattered. I have a dream of a world where we won't have to say black lives matter because whether we're black or brown or red or yellow or white, we matter to God. Whether we're gay or lesbian or straight or bi or trans or questioning, we matter to God. Whether we're Christian or Muslim or Jewish or Hindu or Taoist or Zoroastrian or atheist, we matter to God. And one that is particularly difficult for me, whether we're Democrats or Republicans, we matter to God. Amen. This is our hope. This is our rock. This is the faith that we affirm and a commitment by which we shall live. Amen.